Well, if you've enjoyed the music, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, choir and everybody. And so good to see you tonight. I want to thank you for allowing me to come. I've seen a lot of friends I've known through the years. And like Dr. Owens and his sweet family that had me to preach at First Baptist Soldotna, Alaska. And one night we all drove from Soldotna to Anchorage on ice and snow. And I caught up on my prayer life. But Dr. Owens was a good driver, and we made it without any problem. But they're a precious, precious family, and I love them. And, of course, Dorothy and Paige Patterson, soldiers of the cross, heroes of the faith. And I know that you feel privileged to be here where he is president, and I will take any correction that he wants to give me. I have unlimited and unreserved respect and support of this man. I'm loyal to my friends, especially those who believe the Word of God, and as he does. I'm tired of chicken preachers. No courage and no backbone, but Paige Patterson stands for the truth. We have no right to limit the Word of God. Amen? Amen? And really my joy has been to see, I believe it's almost 70 now that have been saved. I came by and talked to Greg, isn't it, Greg? Just a new smile is fake, Dr. Black's son, and he wanted to shake my hand and greeted me very joyfully today. And that's really what we live for, to see lives changed, amen, through the power of the gospel. And I know some of the messages I preach get people to look deep within. And I've had to face that criticism, frankly, for years. Well, don't you know your preaching causes people to question? I love what Morris Chapman said when I was him at First Baptist Church. He said, Bailey, please preach the way you preach. I would rather my saved people question their salvation than my lost church members go to hell. It's okay to look inside, amen? It's okay. Adrian Rogers said one time to my face, he said, you know, if I can talk somebody out of it, somebody probably talked them into it. And really what I want us to do is to make sure that we know the Lord. Of the message Wheater Tears, we've now recorded 30,000 names of those that have been saved in the preaching of that message, and not one has ever written and said, I wish I hadn't done it. So it's probably going to happen one day, but you pray that I'll have wisdom as I go across this country. This is not an easy day to be an evangelist. Many churches no longer have revivals, and the world doesn't want to hear the strong message. But I wasn't called by the world, and I don't have to answer to the world. And I know the one to whom I have to answer. Well, thank you so much. I love you. You've been supportive. I do need one favor, if you can. If you don't do it, it's okay. But for several months, I asked people across the country in revivals if they would give money for me to give away these books. Really, about $10,000 I've given away this week retail. And if sometime for that $13 book you got, you could spend 33 cents and write me a note if it's meant something to you, then I'll share that with some of these that have been donors, okay? If you'll take time to do that. If not, you'll be held accountable at the judgment. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And Revelation is the most important book in all the Bible. Let me tell you why I say that. This may be a little shocking to you, but think about it for just a moment. If you only know Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know about the Jesus who was and never will be again. Doesn't the Bible say, Brother Smith, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Oh, that's what the book of Hebrews reminds us of. And that is absolutely true in the fact that he is the preexistent, equal to the Father, always there, Son of the living God, but his manifestation is so different from the Gospels to the book of Revelation. For instance, in the Gospels, you'll find him standing before Pilate, but my friend in Revelation, Pilate will stand before him. When he was here, he was the humble carpenter, but when he comes back, he'll be King of kings and Lord of lords. My friend, when he was here, he loved his enemies, but when he comes back, his enemies will have to love him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he was here, he rode a donkey. When he comes back, he'll be on a white horse. When he was here, he wore a crown of thorns. But when he comes back, he'll wear the diadems of glory. So if you want to know who Jesus is, not who he was, but who he is and shall forever be, you must know the Jesus of Revelation. And we're going to read the great white throne judgment at which all of the lost will stand one day. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. By the way, in the original Greek, fire and brimstone means fire and brimstone. Amen. Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, is the word books singular, plural? And the plural books were open, and another book, singular, was open, which is the book, singular, of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what kind of death? The old country preachers used to say, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. How true that is. Well, God says in that last great climactic hour, there'll be a set of books. Now, when God says books, we don't know what he means. He may mean 100 million books. He may mean 6,000 books. We don't know. But we do know this, that he means books, plural, represented by this book and this book. And all of these, God says, will record those that will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And they will be judged according to their works. You say, wait a minute, Brother Smith, we're Baptists. We don't believe in works. I know I've met some of you. No, we don't go to heaven or hell by works, Brother Smith. Why are they judged according to their works? Well, remember, all of those judged according to their works are in these books. In these books. So what percentage of these are lost? All of them. So when God says they're judged according to the works, he means what kind of hell they will receive. Just like their rewards, just like their crowns, their degrees of punishment in hell. But don't take any comfort from that, because there's no good place in hell. There's no air-conditioned room in hell. There's no water faucet in hell. No, but they will be judged according to their works. I will tell you this. One of the hottest places of hell will be reserved for somebody that came to this seminary chapel on a Thursday night and heard this message, and you walked out lost, because you will be without excuse. And all of these are judged according to the works. Then, like a sound of a rifle shot on a frosty morning, you hear this phrase that is pregnant with profound thought. Listen to this other phrase, another book. Can't you imagine, as the people of the ages are over here looking and wondering if God knows all the good things they did, all the times they went to the hospital, all the big checks they wrote for good benevolent causes and philanthropic projects, and I wonder if they're trying to find their names over here, and all of a sudden, the shock of heaven. There comes an echo reverberating down the corridors of that great place. All of a sudden, you hear this phrase, on another book. Nobody suspected that. And another book, this one single book. And this is also called the Book of Life. There's another name in the Bible for the Book of Life. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Who is the Lamb? Tell me his name.
Jesus.
I didn't hear you.
Jesus.
This is a Jesus book. Well, by the way, you just got your answer. The age-old question, will the Buddhists make it? Will the Muslims make it? Will the Zoroastrians make it? Will the Shintoists make it? You've just got your answer. The only place you can get your name and get to heaven is in the
Jesus
book. The Jesus. The last time I was on the Larry King show, he looked at me and he said, well, Reverend Smith, if what you say is true, how about the 80 million Muslims in the world? And of course, there's more than that now. And I said, well, Larry, they're going to go to hell without Jesus. It's amazing how simple the answer is if you don't chicken out on God. I'm so tired of well-known preachers getting on television and selling us out. They want to draw salaries from people who believe the Bible, but then they're going to get on and please the agnostics. Friend, I tell you what I believe right here. I believe at my house and on national television. And the Bible makes it very clear, crystal clear, that there's only one book you can get your name, and that's the Jesus book. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. And all of those that are not in this one book are cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's a very interesting thing. Because today I'm hearing more people object to the idea of the subject of hell. Don't you find it interesting that one of the favorite words for people going to hell, one of the favorite curse words is hell? Because there's a little phrase that says familiarity breeds. And they believe if they can play fast and loose with that word, then maybe hell doesn't exist. Oh, I'm not scared of hell, I said all the time, they say. Well, I was driving down Interstate 40 some time ago, and it was a cold day. Man, it was cold. I go to Alaska every year, I have for the last 11 years, but I've been colder in Oklahoma than I have in Alaska. And the wind blows, and they just announced on my car radio, 27 degrees below zero wind chill factor. Ice and sleet, and it was cold, and the wind was blowing. Folks, the wind, I looked outside today, and I saw some napkins and potato chip wrappers blowing by. You look outside in Oklahoma and poodles and Volkswagens are blowing by. In fact, everybody in Oklahoma who wears a wig, they all go to Kansas once a year to get them back. And it was one of those kinds of days. And man, it was... truck stop. And I love the truck stops in Oklahoma because you can get chicken fried steak about that thick. And the gravy is more like liquid bread. Every waitress is named Maria Ethel. And I pulled in this truck stop to get me a styrofoam cup of coffee. I wanted to drink it as I was going to this place to preach. And man, I was paying for my coffee and this trucker comes in. He's shaking the snow and sleet off his coat. Boy, he's doing like this. He comes over and he said, "Hey man, how you doing?" I said, "Buddy, I'm doing fine. How you doing?" He said, "Man," he said, "it's cold as hell out there." Cold as hell. Hell ain't cold, amen? Isn't that amazing how people talk? The other day, a lady walked up to me. She said, "Now, Brother Smith, where I go to church," I take it back, she didn't say church. If your church is dead enough, you can say church. She said, "Where I go to church, we don't believe in hell." I've never heard our pastor talk about hell at our church. I said, "No, ma'am, you don't go to church like that." She said, "I guess I know where I go to church. I've been there 20 years. I've never heard a sermon on hell. We don't believe in hell at our church. We never talk about it." I said, "No, ma'am, you don't go to church like that." I said, "Now, you may go to a country club with a steeple on top, but you don't go to church like that." We did two crusades in Birmingham, and afterwards it was a stadium not quite as elaborate as Dr. Patterson described, but it was a glorious crusade. And they sent a reporter from the local Birmingham paper. And that night I preached on the subject of hell. And she was so astounded by that. And she comes up to me as if I was some dinosaur. And she said, "Well, Reverend Smith, I've got to ask you something." She said, "You know, you really do remind me of my granddaddy." I said, "I look that bad?" She said, "No, sir, I don't mean how you look. I mean how you preach." I said, "Well, how do I preach?" "You know what I mean, Brother Smith. You're one of those old hellfire and brimstone preachers." I said, "Oh, do you know what kind of preacher that is?" She was taking those notes in shorthand. I said, "That's called a Bible preacher." She said, "But wait a minute, Reverend Smith. You know exactly what I mean. You know, preachers don't, you know, they have these lectures and they say sweet and nice things today. They don't preach like the older preachers used to preach." And I got to thinking about that. You know, you're one of those old-timey, you preach like my granddaddy used to preach. Now, seminary folks and many visitors, let me ask you something. When George Truett, W.A. Criswell, and Charles Finney, and John and Charles Wesley, and Billy Graham and Billy Sunday, and D.L. Moody, your old grandfather preacher, my old grandfather preacher, when those old great men of God preached on hell, were they lying to us?
No.
Well, if they weren't lying to us, who put the fire out? My friend, hell has not changed. Preachers have changed. Because the truth is still there. Let me tell you something you may have never thought of in all of your life. Hang on to this. Had there never been a hell, there would have never been a Jesus. Think about that. There cannot be a church that doesn't preach on hell. Think about it. I'm not talking about the terms of his pre-existence because he wasn't known as Jesus there. But there would have never been the incarnation of Christ. Jesus would have never come to this earth. In fact, say with me out loud. This will help prove the whole thing I want you to see. Say out loud with me the most memorized verse in all the Bible. Let's say it out loud together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Should not what?
Perish.
Had there never been a perishing, you would have never heard the phrase, "For God so loved the world, he gave his Son." Jesus came to earth because men were going to hell. "He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Had there never been a hell, there would have never been a need for Jesus to come to this earth because he came to die that we might escape hell. I've heard people say, "But Brother Smith, there's so many other things." And indeed, when I was a pastor, we dealt with a lot of things to help human need. But let me tell you something, friend. Pastor, write this down. It could change your preaching. Had Jesus known 5 minutes before Calvary that from the time of that time until the end of the world, everybody would have been full. Everybody would have been clothed. Everybody would have had literacy. Everybody would have been socially acceptable. Everybody would have been mentally okay. Jesus would still have died on the cross. Because he didn't come primarily to teach. He came primarily to die. Mohammed taught some similar things, but Mohammed could never be Savior. My friend, Jesus came to die that you might not spend eternity in the lake of fire. Let me ask you something. Who was the biggest fanatic that ever lived on the subject of hell? Jesus. Do you realize how fanatical Jesus was on the subject? Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 9:43 and following? The next five verses, he used the word fire six times. Do you know what he said in those verses? Listen to me. He said it would be better for a man to cut off his arms and legs and to live life like that and one day go to heaven than to live life whole and go to hell fire. He said it'd also be better for a man to what? To pluck out his eyes and live life blind and one day go to heaven than to live life whole with eyesight and go to hell. Now that's pretty fanatical. I get a lot of bulletins at our house. We probably get 60 or 70 church bulletins a week at our home. I've accumulated those through the years. Now, what if you received a book? I get church bulletins. One of our Southern Baptist churches the other day advertising a square dance, fish fry, bring a friend, barbecue, watermelon, hamburger supper, hot dog, pizza, cookout, lock-in. You've seen all those things. Now, what if, and I can see the humor in this. I'm not trying to be funny, but I can see the humor, and I won't be offended if you laugh. But what if you got your bulletin from your church next Sunday and said, please, come this Sunday because we're having cut off your arms day. And for all of you that want to go to heaven, we're going to have deacons with chainsaws. And they're going to cut off your arms and legs. Next Sunday, bring a friend because we're going to pluck out your eyes. For those of you that would like to escape the horrible pits of hell. Now, friend, Jesus says hell is so hot and hell is so long and hell is so bad if you had to cut off your arms and legs, never be able to walk, never play golf, never play tennis, pluck out your eyes, never see your wife or your husband or your children again. Never see a beautiful sunset. Never see the turning of these beautiful oak and maple trees. He said, if that's what it took, hell is so bad, you ought to be willing to do that. Did Jesus believe in hell? But aren't you glad Jesus paid it all? Oh, my friend, what a glorious truth. And God says all of these over here will be cast in the lake of fire. I think somehow we think today we can understand how the people before us would go to hell, but we cannot imagine us doing that because, man, we're too nice. We smell good. We look good. We've got nice clothes. We live in air conditioning and we live in heat and we drive cars. I can't imagine that doctor going to hell. He saved my life. I can't imagine that nurse. May I remind you of something? Most people will be in hell. What did Jesus say about hell in Matthew chapter 7? Listen to me. Broad is the way that goeth down to destruction, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the way that goes to life everlasting, and Jesus said only a few people will make heaven. I would not be surprised if most Baptists, most Methodists, most Presbyterians, most Catholics will be one day in the lake of fire. Don't you find it suggestive that it takes books for the lost? How many books for the saved?
One.
Most people will be in hell because most people will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to see that. It's amazing in John chapter 3, Jesus comes upon a minister, a rabbi. He was a big cog in the synagogue. He was an important man. And Jesus begins to share with this man called Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, you need to understand something. You must be born again. Now, when Jimmy Carter was president, everybody thought Jimmy Carter invented being born again because he said, I'm a born-again Christian. And I remember when he was president, he had my wife and me to the White House, and we visited with him in Roseland in the Oval Office. And in my opinion, the man has a wonderful a character, and I believe in my heart that he's saved. I don't know that, but I believe that. But Jimmy Carter didn't say you had to be born again. Jesus did. I remember how I was accosted when I was president of the convention because people would come up to me and they'll say, now, Brother Smith, what is this cult called the born again? You know, said in our church, we're just once born Christians. I said, no, ma'am, there's only one kind of Christian. That's born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. Jesus said, except a person be born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But oh, I want you to hang on. Because in that very same chapter, there is something Jesus said in that same interview that I've never heard a message on in my life, but it needs to be preached in every church of America this coming Sunday. It needs to be preached. Jesus, look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus was thinking, how can I get back inside of my mother's womb? How can I be born all over again? And Nicodemus began to think, wait a minute, I keep the laws. I keep them in a circumspect way. I'm meticulous in how I follow all of the Jewish tradition. What do you mean that I've got to be born again? And Jesus knew how this man was thinking. And he said something that I've never read a sermon on in my life or heard one, but my friend, there are volumes of sermons in it. Jesus looked at Nicodemus, knowing how he was thinking about his religious virtues, and said, Nicodemus, I need to remind you of something. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Think about that for a moment. You know what I've discovered we have in most Southern Baptist churches? We have nothing more than eye-walking, Bible-toting, money-giving, Sunday school-attending, hell-bound flesh. And the Bible reminds us flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you, Nicodemus, I don't care how much you've kept the law. I don't care how much you've made the synagogue like it ought to be. You've kept all the feast days and festival days. I want to tell you, Nicodemus, I don't care about your religious flesh and your Bible reading flesh. I want to know if you've been born again. Have you ever been born spiritually? My friend, it takes a new birth. What does it mean, Brother Smith, to be born again? What happens when you're born physically? What kind of appetites do you have? Huh? Physical appetites. Why, when you're born physically, you have an appetite for water and for food and for companionship and for shelter. Those are physical appetites from the first birth. But when you have the second birth, what kind of appetites do you have? Spiritual appetites. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to encourage a saved man to attend a revival meeting. You don't have to encourage a saved man to tithe. You don't have to encourage a saved man to live right. You don't have to encourage a saved man to pray and read his Bible. He's got spiritual appetites. I mean, have you ever gotten a dog and said, bark? Cat, you better meow. Now, if you said to a bull, bark, you'd be barking up the wrong bull. But, friend, the fact of the matter is, when you've got that spiritual birth, you've got spiritual appetite. You know, let me illustrate this. I don't want to be misunderstood, but my wife and I said years ago, that because we've had the spiritual birth, that we would never have a house payment or a car payment more than what we'd give to the Lord any month. Why? We've already told our sons, don't expect any inheritance. If we accumulate anything, we'll leave it to the work of Christ. Why? Because when you're born again, you've got spiritual interest. It's okay to have the things of the flesh, but when you get your name in the book of life, you've got spiritual emphasis. You've got spiritual appetite. Oh, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. I don't really care what you've done. You said, wait a minute, preacher. We've been Presbyterians 30 years. How about you've got old Presbyterian flesh? You say, preacher, I'm a deacon. You've got deacon flesh. You could have professor flesh. You could have teacher flesh, seminary student flesh. And all flesh dies and goes to hell. I'm not interested in what you've done with your flesh. We're not interested in reformation. We're interested in transformation. We're not interested in your conforming, but my friend, we want you to be reformed. We want you to be reborn. You see, when you conform, you respond to pressures without, but when you transform, you respond from convictions within. And that's the difference. That's why you don't have to encourage a saved man to live like he ought to, because he's got the power and the emphasis, and he's got the motivation in his heart. Let me pick out a lady in this congregation by random. Let me just say there's a lady here visiting tonight. Let's say she's 33 years of age. When she married, she was a virgin. Been faithful to her husband. She's always at church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Man, she's kept her life pure. She's got a couple little children that always look bathed and clean. Their hair is always neat. Every day she reads her Bible. If the church needs something, they can call her and she'll come up and work volunteer all day long. But the woman I just described to you will be in the same hell as the prostitute selling her bodies on the streets of New York City tonight if both names are in the books. Because virgin flesh goes to the same hell as prostitute flesh. Friend, the issue is Jesus. You got to get your name in the book of life. Amen. I'll never forget preaching this message in Oklahoma, and the chairman of my deacons had to talk to me. His name is Bob Peck. Bob Peck owns 11 Kentucky Fried Chicken places. I've always thought it was strange, a man named Peck in the chicken business. Bob Peck is still a dear friend of mine. Well, Bob Peck did a most interesting thing. Now, we had 126 deacons. He was our chairman twice. And he said, Brother Bailey, my name's not in that book of life. I said, Bob, I tell you, you're such a generous man. You know what Bob Peck gave to one revival meeting? $33,000 to one revival meeting. One of our Starlight Crusades. He loved to give. In fact, he loved to give to me. I love people who love to give money to me. Bob Peck would come over. He'd come over our house, and he'd have a $100 bill in his hand, and he'd shake my hand, leave me that $100 bill. He'd have two or three. One time he had five $100 bills, shook my hand, and gave me that $500. One time Bob Peck came over my house, and I had a 1940 Pontiac. I used to have a bunch of old cars till we got in building programs. And I had a for sale sign on my old car. He said, "Preacher, I thought you loved that old Pontiac. Why are you selling it?" I said, "Bob, I made a new pledge to the building program. I got to sell my car to give the money to the church." He said, "What did you pledge?" I said, $1,000. He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Let me just take care of that." He reached back here, counted out 10 $100 bills. He says, "Now here's $1,000. Keep your stupid car." I said, "Yes, sir." Every time Bob Peck came over to my house, he was giving me money. I was always inviting Bob over to the house. But I'd like to see Bob tonight. But you know what Bob said to me? He said, "Brother Bailey, my daddy used to own a little grocery store in a filling station in Cement, Oklahoma." He said, "You know, a preacher would come through and they'd be preaching down around Anadarko someplace, maybe the Indian Reservation. And that preacher and his wife would come through and they'd have a few little kids in the back seat. And they'd fill up their car and my daddy would get some bologna and bread and some chips and drinks and put it in his sack. And the preacher would try to pay. My daddy would say, 'Son, what'd that church give you today?' Normally they'd say about $15. My dad would say, 'Son, I can take care of your food and your gasoline. You go tell people about Jesus.' That's the way I grew up. And said, I love to give money to you and Sandy. But I want to tell you something, Pastor. Listen to what Bob Peck said. I was about to go to hell with generous flesh. Preacher flesh, missionary flesh, music directing flesh, generous flesh, stingy flesh, atheist flesh, agnostic flesh, Baptist flesh, tongue-speaking flesh, Pentecostal flesh, all goes to the same hell. That which is born of the flesh is still flesh. What can you do to your flesh to keep it from being flesh? Nothing. That's why Jesus didn't end the sentence there. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And my friend, when you get a spiritual birth, God takes your name out of those little horrible books, and he writes your name in the book of life. What a glorious truth. I want to ask you something tonight. I don't want to know what kind of student you are. I don't care how many times you've walked an aisle. I don't care if you're a Baptist deacon here, how many times you've been elected deacon in your church or the WMU president. I want to know if your name's in the book of life. When I preached a revival for Morris Chapman at First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls, down the aisle comes a very wealthy lady. She had one of these old-timey mink coats with an animal's head and feet still on the coat. And they always scare me, but she comes down the aisle and that little animal's bouncing up and down. She takes the hand of Morris Chapman. She said, "Pastor, Bailey Smith just told my life story." She said, "You know, my husband's a petroleum geologist." She said, "We own an oil company." He knew all of this. She said, "But I'm leading up to something." She pointed up to these books. She said, "You know, I bet I have filled hundreds of these pages. I wonder how many times God has my name and all the things I've done in these books." She said, column after column, she said, "We give 100 pairs of shoes away at our oil company for people at Christmas time." She said, "I filled all of these pages." She said, "But you know something? We don't drink. My husband and I don't do anything like that." She said, "But I don't have my name one time in the book of life." And while that very wealthy woman was talking, her multimillionaire husband all of a sudden came out of the aisle and he said out loud, he said, "Wait a minute, Dr. Chapman, I don't have my name in the book of life either." And that wonderful deacon and his wife both got their names from the books into the book, from the books of death into the book of life, because they knew that they were all one heartbeat from hell. You say, "But Brother Bailey, I've done all these wonderful things." Book of Hebrews reminds us of dead works. I want to know tonight, friend, where's your name? Because all the times you've been out soul winning, all the times you've prayed, some people have Bible reading flesh. Some people treat the Bible like a med student treats a cadaver. They know the books of prophecy. They know the books of poetry. They know all of the epistles. They know the apocalypse. They know the Pentateuch. They dissect it. They want to know it. But the fact of the matter is, the truth of it has never gotten into their heart. Good works, but lost. Conformed, but never transformed. My friend, hell is too hot and hell is too long for you to be wrong. You say, "Bailey Smith, you need to understand something, sir. I don't even believe in hell." Belief is not a requirement for entrance. What you believe does not change the truth of God. Most people who have died in airplane crashes were not afraid of flying, but their lack of fear did not save their life. And my friend, you may not fear the lake of fire, but you'll be there without Jesus. You have to have your name in the book of life, the one place that it takes to go there. Is your name in that book of life? There in Oklahoma, where I was pastor, Brother Jake Self was one of my dearest friends. Brother Jake was just killed in the last Oklahoma tornado. He was the associate pastor for John Bassanio, Jimmy Draper, Bailey Smith, and Tom Ellis. Brother Jake one day told a story that so challenged my heart. He had a brother by the name of Raymond that got very sick. Jake went to the hospital to visit Raymond. He said, when I walked in, I said I knew Raymond was very bad, and he said, I started telling him about the book of life. He said, I don't know why I talked about that, but I just did. I knew Raymond was lost. He said, I was trying to tell Raymond how he ought to be saved. And he said, Jake, don't you know when we were down in Bowlegs, Oklahoma, as boys, that evangelist came through and we went forward? He said, Raymond, man, we went down the aisle, but we didn't get saved. I know how you've been with the women. I know how you've been drinking. Man, I didn't get saved either. I just got saved in the service. Well, Jake, that may be true, but I don't want to talk about this born-again stuff. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to talk about that book of life. He said, Raymond, doctor says you'll never leave this hospital room alive. I want you to be saved. He said his brother got very testy with him. He said, Jake, you need to leave. I don't want to hear about it. He said, man, he didn't want to leave, but he went home and he worked in the yard and the telephone rang. His wife, Galila, called him the phone and he said, Jake, you need to get here. It's the doctor at the hospital and it's about your brother. He said he went to the phone and the doctor said, Mr. Self, can you get back to your brother Raymond's room? He said, yes, sir, I can if I need to. He said, yes, sir, you need to. He said his curiosity began to run wild. He said he went, got back, got their other brother, Floyd. He said he and Floyd went to that hospital room, and he said when we walked in, the doctor had obviously told the truth. Because he said when I walked into Raymond's room, he said I didn't know that I'd see what I saw. He said my brother had both of his arms off his hospital bed, and he was screaming to the top of his lungs, oh, they've got me. Oh, they've got me. They're pulling me down. They're pulling me down. He said I went over to Raymond. I said, Raymond, you're embarrassing our whole family. Put your arms back on your body. He said, oh, Jake, I'm glad you've come. I'm glad you come. But he said, I can't put my arms back on my body. He said, I can't. He said, that nurse and that doctor, they've been trying. They've even sedated me, but they can't do anything with me. He said, Raymond, you're just delirious. He said, no, Jake. He said, look, look. He said he stepped back and he looked around that bed. He said, look at him. He said, look at what? I don't see anything, Raymond. He said, it's the demons, Jake. They're pulling me into hell. They're putting me into hell. Jake said quickly, he had a New Testament, reached in his pocket. He started saying, Raymond, God is a merciful God. You can still be saved like a thief on the cross, even though it's late. He said, Jake, I've been crying out to God. I've been praying in the name of Jesus. And he said, I can't get any peace. Nobody's hearing me. I'm telling you, they're pulling me into hell. Jake said his heart as he tried to convince his brother that God was a loving, merciful God, and he could be even saved on that deathbed. He would not listen. He could not find any peace from that. But he said he could not believe what he saw. He said, I literally thought my brother's arms would split. He said, I did not know flesh could be drawn so tight. I literally thought from right here that his arms would come out of the sockets and I would see flesh tear. He said, I thought his arms might touch under that little hospital bed because he was screaming, oh, they've got me. They're pulling me down. It's hot down here. He said, my brother began to sweat so much. He said, the sheet was soaking wet. He saw around that tile floor, around that bed. He said, I've never seen anything like that. He said, it wasn't like perspiration. It was like rivulets of water coming from every pore of his flesh. And he was screaming to the top of his lungs, they're pulling me down. It's hot down here. It's hot down here. Somebody do something. Somebody do something. He said, we stood there in amazement. And he said, I watched my brother's hospital bed seem like it was sinking. He said, I literally saw my brother sinking toward that floor. I didn't know what to do. He said, I got Floyd. I said, Floyd, you weigh over 200 pounds. He said, Floyd worked in the oil fields of Oklahoma. I said, go get his left arm. He said, I weighed 185 pounds, just got out of the Marine Corps. He said, Floyd got this arm, and I had this arm. And he said, my brother was screaming, oh, they've got me. They're pulling me down. It's hot down here. It's hot down here. He said, Floyd had this arm, and I had this arm. But as strong as we were, we couldn't hold my brother out of hell. He said, Brother Bailey, do you believe the demons came and got him? I don't know what I believe about that. But I don't want to tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what I know. My friend, when your time comes, either the demons of hell will drag you to the lake of fire, or the angels of heaven will take you to Jesus. And that depends on one thing. Is your name here, or is it over here? Is it the books of doing all the good works, whether it's in a seminary or in a church, or is it here in the book of life, where you're saved by faith through grace? You say, Bailey Smith, I believe you've made a real contradiction of yourself tonight. I hope you think that because you're a good listener. Brother Smith, didn't you set the white throne judgment, only the lost would be there? That's what I said. Well, if only the lost will be there, why will the book of life be there if nobody will have their name in it? Great question. If nobody at the white throne judgment will have their name in the book of life, why is it there? Let me tell you why it's there. Because somebody who came to Southeastern Seminary on a Thursday night and heard this message, you've been spending all of your time doing good works as a deacon, as a preacher, somebody in the church, or as a seminary student. Man, you've been filling page after page of works. All of a sudden, you're going to remember that somebody by the name of Bailey Smith told you about the other book. And you're going to come running to this book. And just when you get there, the book of life will be closed, and God will put a seal on it. Now, I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is, once the book of life is sealed, no names will be added. Shh, but listen. But the good news is, the book of life is wide open tonight, and you can get your name in the book of life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Just a moment. I want to give you a chance to get your name in the book of life. So many people have said to me, more than any message I preach, Brother Smith, I believe that's the only sermon that could have gotten me saved. And I don't believe that, but that's what they said. You know why they say it? Because they had been convinced that all of their good works and all of their church going and all of their money giving was all that was needed. But that which is born of the flesh, it doesn't matter if it's church member flesh or atheist flesh, it all goes to the same hell. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Some of the finest people, some of the finest men, some of the kindest, most kind ladies will be in the lake of fire. Because what they've done is made their flesh kind and made their flesh generous and made their flesh join a church, get their flesh baptized. But that which is born of the flesh is still flesh. And there must be a spiritual birth. What do I have to do, Brother Smith, to get my name in the book of life? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, please remember, you're not saved by the plan of salvation. You're saved by the man of salvation. It's not a prayer that gets you saved. It's Jesus that gets you saved. But I don't know any other way to call upon him except through prayer. And if you're willing to pray that prayer of repentance and you mean it with all of your heart, God will save you tonight. I got to thinking the other night as I was about to go to bed how horrible it would be to have my name in the devil's possession. My name has been on a lot of reservation books because I stayed in so many hotels. But I'd hate to have my name in hell's registry. Friend, I would not go home tonight and put my head on my pillow if I thought for a second my name was in the devil's books. Get them out of the books into the book. My friend, if you're willing to do that, I want you to pray that prayer right now. You're willing to pray that prayer and you mean it with all of your heart, then I want you to ask God to write your name in that book of life. Pray this prayer after me right now. You pray it silently as I pray it aloud. Don't you let pride stand in your way. I don't care who you are, how many people know you. Try telling God that on the day of judgment. Get your name in that book of life. If right now you want God to write your name in that book of life once and for all, pray this prayer after me. Pray it silently as I pray it aloud. Dear God in heaven, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I trust totally in you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross that my sins might be paid for. Jesus, please write my name in the book of life. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. My friend, I'm talking to seminary students, visitors. I'm not asking you to join a church. We don't have a church here. But my friend, I'm asking all of you that just now prayed that prayer after me, and you want God to write your name in that book of life. Let me see your hands right now, everywhere. Let me see. Let me see. God bless you, lady. God bless you, sir. Who else? Let me see. God bless you. Who else? Who else? Just be honest. Let me see. Who else wants their name in that book of life? God bless you, sir, on the aisle over there. Yes, way back over there. Thank you. Who else? Who else? Who else? Yes, way back there in the black shirt. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I want my name in the book of life. Who else? Thank you. Just a moment. We're going to give the invitation. Some of the teachers will be down here. Dear lady, right over here on my right. Sir, right behind her. I want all of you to come and make that decision public. As I say, we don't have a church for you to join. You can't join this chapel. But I do want you to make the decision public. Number one, if Jesus can die naked and bleeding on a cross for you, surely you can take a few steps on carpet for him. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you in heaven. And I want all of you that raise your hand as soon as this invitation begins, I want you to come to one of these men. And men, I'm going to ask you to come during my prayer. I don't want them to look up and not see somebody here. Please be standing here when these people look up. Father, bless now this invitation. I pray that everybody that raised their hand will come and make that decision before it's too late. I pray they'll be glad to do that, because if Jesus can die before a mocking public, surely we can step forward before friends. Jesus, you believe so much in hell. You said it would be better for us to be blind and maimed and one day go to heaven than live life whole and go to hellfire. So God, I pray in this moment, everybody who raised their hand will come. For I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. You start coming even now as we sing. Right here, right here, right here. Come on. Make your way to one of these men. Let them know I prayed that decision. Come on, dear lady, right here that raised your hand. Come on. Come on. Make that decision right now. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Come on. Come on. Get that decision made. Step out and make it tonight. Come on. Come on. Just say to that person, please excuse me. Come on. Right here, sir. You raised your hand. Come and let one of these know. Don't you leave lost. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time.
Just as I am and waiting now to rid my soul.
Come on, friend.
Blood to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Just a moment, several of you raised your hand and you have not come. That is so disheartening to the Lord. That's like treating God like a dog that you'd hand a bone and then bring it back. Don't treat God like a dog. My friend, if you raised your hand, come on out in this aisle and let it be known. Because for not coming, you're saying, I'm ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Come and pray with one of these men. If you're on the inside, just say to somebody, excuse me, and come on out. Now I want us to witness to each other right now. I don't want you to fellowship. Don't want you to be funny. We're going to be singing quickly. But I believe some of you cannot say this. But everybody that can, turn to those around you, look them square in the eyes and say this. I know my name is in the book of life. Do that right now. If you can't do it, get on down here. Okay, Brother John, would you, as we sing, friend, as we sing, you come on right now. If you cannot say that, come on. If you cannot say it, come on as we sing. Come on.
Just as I am.
If somebody around you could not say it, bring him to Jesus tonight. If somebody around you couldn't say it, bring him to Jesus.
With many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God.
God bless these that are coming.
I come.
Come on, friend. God is not through. Come on.
Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee. God.